The scene before us tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is what we could call the consummation of all things. In this particular passage, we have some details that show us the ultimate triumph of the Lord over that which is evil. This chapter as well, this chapter 15, it depicts the great joy and rejoicing that there is to be found among God's people, those who are redeemed and sharing there in his triumph and in his glory. But as we read these verses, you may have noticed there in verse 3 that the people are singing. And it says that they are singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And when you think of that tonight, this is something that will take place in the future. And we might well ask the question, well, why is the song of Moses being sung? We could identify with singing about the Lamb, the one whose blood has been shed, that we might be redeemed, that we might be washed from our sins. But the congregation here are singing of the as the redeemed, they are singing the song of Moses. And here is the reason. In this scene that we have before us in verse 2, there are some details given there of, as it were, a sea. As it were, a sea. We have here something that is yet to be, but it has already been typified, or you could say foreshadowed or illustrated in the Word of God. And the way our text begins here in verse 2 is very, very significant. It says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Occasionally, when we've had the odd good day in Northern Ireland, certainly there have been some times when you could go and if wherever you were at the coast and you looked upon the sea, it was so calm that it just looked like glass. Well, here in the Word of God before us, the sea is like glass, but beneath it there is a fire. And therefore the sea in its appearance would inevitably be red. Now you're putting it all together this evening. And you're seeing here the song of Moses when God had delivered him and the people. The song of the Lamb, it was the mark of the blood of the Lamb on the door that preserved the Israelite. And there is a picture here of the Red Sea, a symbolic picture of the Red Sea. And the people of God here are rejoicing in what God has done for them regarding their enemies. It is, of course, a scene that was foreshadowed a very long time ago on the shores of the Red Sea there. Moses, with the very high hand, had led the people, and more or less the Lord with a high hand had led the people out from the tyranny of Egypt. The Egyptians had pursued them to deny them the freedom that they now had, to bring them back into subjection, and they thundered after them. And on the banks of the Red Sea, it seemed as though those who had recently been set free were now come to a dead end situation. The sea is before them and all the horrors of the Egyptian army are right behind them. The Lord intervened and created a pathway through that sea. And across the bed of the Red Sea, Israel marched. Now, there are some details there in the book of Exodus, in chapter 14, and Exodus chapter 14 regarding this very thing. And it shows us there in that chapter that they all passed through in one night. Most commentators believe that there were at least 2 million of the Jews at this time, and that for them all to pass through in one night, there would have had to be a crossing at the Red Sea. If they were going two abreast, it would had to have been it would have taken a lot more than one night. So to go through in one night, there had to be a considerable breaking up here in the sea. And it says there in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 27, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to her strength when the morning appeared. So they had a night to get across. And across they went, and on the banks of the sea. Chapter 15 and verse 1. It says there that they sang. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. This is known as the Song of Moses. And here we have, men and women, something that happened so long ago. And yet it is associated with that which is yet to come. The illustration taken from the Old Testament of what lies before men and women. And in that sense, when we look at that tonight, we're going back to the future. Because what we look at that happened in the past inevitably will be paralleled in the future for every one of us. I want you to notice just three simple thoughts tonight. I want you to notice here the representatives who are mentioned. The representatives who are mentioned. If you take time yourself to read the book of Exodus chapter 14 and 15 and so on, you will see that there were just the two peoples involved there. There were the Israelites, the people who were redeemed by that blood. The blood mark was on the doorposts and lintels of their dwellings. And for that reason, the death angel passed by. That was the night of the Passover. And they were, of course, accompanied by the Egyptians. That was the other people. People who were enemies of Israel and enemies of God's word and enemies of God himself. And the children of Israel had been delivered, as I mentioned, from that bondage. And the message that night at the very center of their deliverance was a very simple one. The message was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that, folks, was the difference between the destiny of the Israelites and the destiny of the Egyptians. There were those who were covered in the blood, were sheltered beneath that blood which had to be shed, then it had to be sprinkled. And they were sheltering beneath that blood. And there were others, that is, the Egyptians, who were not sheltering beneath that blood, and they were lost. And folks, that is still the message to men and women today. There are only two groups of people. There are those who are sheltered beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord looks upon them tonight, he sees them wrapped in Christ's righteousness, redeemed for eternity by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when he looks at others, he sees them out of Christ. And all the danger and uncertainty of heading to a Christless eternity is their lot. And that is the reality of the situation. That is the difference between a genuine believer and an unbeliever. Those who have accepted Christ and those who have rejected him. The blood of the Lamb made the difference. Should I say, the blood of the Lamb applied made the difference. And every Christian here can look back to that time. And as the Bible says, we were translated from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear Son. That time when the blood mark was applied savingly to our hearts. I remember hearing a story a long time ago of a man who came along to a gospel meeting way back in the 60s when there were many people being converted there. And he came with wickedness in his heart. And he came and he was actually going to harm the preacher. Such was his resentment of the gospel message and his hatred in particular for this preacher in the local area. He came along with this intention of doing harm to him. And he went up to the man, he went up to the preacher where he was, and he began to speak with him. And he didn't touch him. And they got into a conversation. And before that night was out, that man had come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. And he testified later on. He testified to what he was, what the intentions were in his darkened heart, how wicked he was, how anti-God and anti-Christ he was. He said, but the blood made all of the difference for me. The blood made all of the difference for me. And folks, that still is the teaching of the Bible tonight. There are two classes of people in Accolade. There are those who are Christ's, redeemed by his precious blood, and those who are still out of Christ. That has never changed. That is the way it is tonight. That is how it was whenever Moses came through and the children of Israel came through the Red Sea so long ago. I was thinking about the blessings of what God can, the blessings that God can bestow upon those who will come and trust him. I was thinking of Colossians chapter 1, and it's the verse 14, speaking here about Christ. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I don't know if you can say that tonight or not, all of you. I trust that you can, and all who will listen, that you can say tonight that your sins are gone. The greatest blessing in this earth is to know for sure that the great sin question in your life has been dealt with, and that judicially before God, you're acquitted tonight. There's nothing to be laid to your charge. There is no condemnation to be laid at your door this evening. Over there in the book of Ephesians, that's chapter 2, shows us here the blessing of those who have had that experience. It says there in Ephesians chapter 2, in the verse 13, it says, Paul here has been speaking to those who were living terribly, and then he said to them, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. I trust you know that peace tonight. There are many who don't. I trust you can say tonight that yes, you've been brought in, you've had your sins dealt with, and you are now enjoying fellowship with God. Over again in the book of Romans, just one verse, it's chapter 5, and the verse 9. It says there, well, I'll read verse 8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So many people today, and I used to be one of them, who were unthankful for all that Christ has done, hardly took a moment to consider all that he accomplished on the cross. And yet he loves us still. When we were yet without, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were following the thoughts of our mind and the desires of our mind, and Christ was not in all of our thoughts, Christ still had his thoughts upon us. And he still pursued after us. And he brought us into that banqueting house of God's love. And tonight every Christian enjoys freedom in Christ. We enjoy fellowship with God. We enjoy forgiveness of sins. But I emphasize again tonight, there are just the two camps. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And I know that in these days there's a lot of confusion to be found. And men and women will want to say, well, I am a Christian as much as you are, but when you call for a time, or to explain when it was, maybe can't remember the date, but tell you when it happened or how it happened, and then they would be stumped. And they cannot tell you that. There's evangelical meetings, apparently, in England many, many years ago, and there was one man who was known to have said this. He was associated with people who were very famous, and he said, someone asked him when he'd become a Christian, and he said, he pointed to several months, and he says, over them several months, I become a Christian. As far as he was concerned, he grew into Christianity. You can't do that. If you come to Christ tonight, you're born again of a spirit. Whenever you repent, you're regenerated from deadness to life, brought from darkness to light in an instant. And that can be your experience tonight. But the question for you is, which camp are you in? Which of these two classes do you belong to? Do you belong to Christ, or are you out of Christ? But I want you to notice something else here as we look at this passage. And you consider what we've read tonight in Revelation and also over in the book of Exodus. Consider here the separation that is emphasized. We're taking you back again to the banks of the Red Sea. And you will see that you have a very remarkable situation there, because Israel, they have been taken through the Red Sea and delivered from it. And the Egyptians, the Bible says, they went into it, but they never came out. They went into the Red Sea, and the Red Sea closed its walls in upon them again. And they were found in a fearful place of judgment. And when you look very carefully at these events at the Red Sea, you will see that God is giving us a solemn thought, a solemn prophecy indeed, of that which would take place. Indeed, that which is even taking place today, if you look at it from another angle. You could say that in a sense, all men and women are marching through the world, the Red Sea of this world. The Lord is delivering his people. But the solemn thought and the solemn teaching of these words in Revelation 14 and 15 is this, that not all will come through. Some will be like the enemies of Israel who perished in the sea. The Bible shows us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's the verse 16, concerning the resurrection time, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And there's a day coming when all of God's people will all be together, and we'll be with the Lord forevermore. But as well as that, there's a day of wrath coming. And men and women hiding it from their minds or seeking to ignore that the Bible shows this time of wrath. There's a day of wrath coming, and all of those things that we try to do to not focus upon it or not face up to it, that will make no difference. Because this time of wrath, and this is a very solemn and a very important thing tonight, this time of wrath points to a time of separation. It points to a time of separation. Some of the verses we read in chapter 14 of Revelation show us there about the sickle being put in and the earth being reaped. The judgment of God falling upon the earth. And there will be that time, men and women, of eternal separation. Maybe I could read to you what it says over here. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, concerning the coming of the Lord. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. You see, the rest of the Bibles, that's why we preach. That's why we want to reach men and women, and boys and girls. Because the Bible does teach a wrath of God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's no grace for these people. There's grace for you tonight if you will come and put your trust in Christ. But there's no grace for these people because God here has determined it. If I can turn quickly, and you needn't worry about turning with me, just to Exodus again, and it's the chapter 14. I want to read to you verse 25. It says here, and the Lord took off the chariot wheels. If I could stop there for a moment and say that I did see a DVD one time of Christian people from America who were involved in trying to find where Israel had crossed the Red Sea. And I was really thought it was really, really fascinating that they had this chariot wheel that they had found. And I thought, you know, there could be chariot wheels in the Red Sea for any reason, but there's a strong possibility that that's a chariot wheel that the Lord threw off. A chariot wheel that the Lord threw. A fascinating thought. But anyway, it says, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. You see, there's a realization here that all is not well. Here are people, and they're recognizing that they're facing far more than a few Israelites, even a few couple of million Israelites. The real problem for them is not so much these Israelites, but the problem is the Lord, and they're recognizing that. I'll read what it says again. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. It's too late. It's too late. too late. The Egyptians went down into the Red Sea and they never came out of it. They never come out of it. And that points again, as we consider what we read in Revelation chapter 15 and over there in Exodus chapter 15, that points again to men and women who one day will be too late to think of repentance, too late to come and consider the atonement of Christ, too late to consider embracing Him as Savior and Lord, too late to turn from their sin. I'm sure everyone here is quite familiar, and some of you I know very familiar with Luke chapter 16, with the story there of the rich man in torment. And one of the most startling things that I find in all of these verses is this, where he says there in verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Now here's a man in hell. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He doesn't want them to come. I think you cannot read this passage as a Christian and not feel a great deal of sympathy for this man. He's no excuse. But at the same time, we feel a great deal of sympathy for him because he's never going to be out of here. And years ago, so many years ago, when the Holy Spirit penned these words, that man was there. And all these years later, he's still there. And when the generations have come and gone, and time has run its course, and Christ has come again, he will still be there. There's an awful finality about it. There's an awful separation, you see. And at the Red Sea, there was a time where there were two classes of people, just like there are in the meetings right across Ulster tonight. But not only were there those two classes of people, we're pointing here, we're looking at a time of separation. How many scriptures would we need to turn to tonight to have you to take that thought on board? There should be two in a bed, one shall be taken and the other left. How many other passages would we need to turn to this evening? And here's a man in Luke chapter 16, and he's got his brothers, and he wants someone to go and to speak to them. Then the answer is very plain. They have Moses and the prophets. That's referring to the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and the books of the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abram, but if one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And that is true. Men who do not, and women who do not accept the Bible, and do not pay heed to the teaching of God's word. Remember, this is God's infallible word. It is quick and powerful. It is the word that works in association with God the Holy Spirit. And if men will not pay heed when the gospel is preached, someone raising from the dead is not going to change their mind. It's not going to change their mind. What an awful separation there is whenever this comes, men and women. And sad to say tonight, for many of us, if this time were to come, if time were to end tonight, and the Lord were to come, some of us would be separated from the people we love the most forever. I wonder tonight what side of the fence you would be on if that were to take place just now. Over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, this is what it says in verse 41. It says in verse 41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, this is pointing to that very day that we're talking about tonight, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a very, very solemn sentence. It's final. It's final. And there's another verse there on down, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's the separation. The righteous into life eternal, the unconverted into everlasting punishment. And men and women, as I say again, it is a very, very solemn and a very serious thought that one time, one day, there will be that terrible separation. There was that separation at the Red Sea, and there's that separation depicted in Revelation chapter 15. And those who are rejoicing are singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. If I could just read what it says again in Exodus chapter 14 and the verse 28. It says, "And the waters returned and covered the chariots." Remember, they said they were going to flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord was fighting for Israel against them. It says in verse 28, "And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." God does a thorough work. When God saves a man or woman, he does a thorough work. We let him down sometimes. We acknowledge that tonight. But when God saves that boy or girl in your class or your children's meeting, and you tend to wonder in your heart, well, I wonder just how much of a grasp they had of things. The Lord knows. And a little faith can save. And if you can bring a boy and girl under the preaching of the word to that point where they know they're sinners, they know they need saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, if they will turn to him, he will do a thorough job. He will do a thorough job. He delivered Israel through on dry land. Just to emphasize the point that he was able to do things in a very thorough way. And all who will ever call upon him, whether it's in a tent campaign up the road in the Tansy Mission Hall or some other mission hall, or here in this congregation or over in Lisburn or anywhere else, if we will call upon him, he will do a thorough job. He will save us and he will secure us. But that verse 28 in Exodus 14 shows us that he does a thorough job in judgment. He does a thorough job in judgment. There remained not so much as one of them. There remained not so much as one of them. And men and women, we're left tonight facing this fact that when this day for which every other day has been made will come, there will be those who will be with Christ and those who will be told, "Depart from me, ye cursed." There will be that separation that we've looked at here tonight. There will be those who are washed in his blood, who he delivered, and there will be those who are condemned to eternal damnation. That is an awful thought. Don't ask me tonight, I wonder, Mr. Salt, am I one of those people or am I one of God's elect? It is not for you and I to try to delve into things we can't delve into because we cannot comprehend these things. Our understanding is finite. God's understanding is infinite. And he has chosen a people from all eternity. Our responsibility tonight is to recognize that we're sinners. To recognize that this awful calamity and danger and damnation lies before us and to flee from it. To flee from it and to come to Christ tonight. There is a great link here between the events that took place in the days of Moses and the events that will take place in that day that is yet to come. Picture in Revelation 15. Picture of eternity. Christian, pray hard for your unsaved loved ones. Pray hard every day that God will save them. We sing sometimes, "We cannot leave them lost and known. We want them over there. We need them over there. We need them over there." An unsaved person tonight, God's given to you another great opportunity to come and trust him. And I trust tonight, as we've looked at this together, and we thank you so well, so much for listening so well, and we saw here really what is Back to the Future. Looking back and reflecting upon that which happened at the Red Sea, and yet it is pointing to something that is yet out there before us. How is it going to be with you? That is the final thought tonight. It's really a question, how will it be with you? When that great day comes, what side will you be found on? Will you be found in Christ or out of Christ? Reverend Augustus Toplady was many years ago traveling through the English countryside when there's a very sudden and a very fierce storm, and it sent him scurrying for shelter and trying to find somewhere to hide. And eventually he found that shelter nearby in a hollow in the rock, or a cleft in the rock. And while standing there, while the storm was blowing all around him, he thought up the words, inspired by the situation that was around him and the surroundings of Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And that's what you need to do right now. You need to go and to hide yourself in him. My two uncles that lived in Preston for a long number of years, since I was probably an early teenager, and I can remember a way back when I was not yet saved. One of them, my Uncle Cecil, I used to stay down at Granny's, and he would have been there. He wasn't married, and me and him used to sit up and watch the wrestling when I was about really knee-high to a duck. And I used to fall asleep, and then he used to just let me lie down somewhere where I slept for the night. And Cecil, I remember one time when I was in my mid-teens, probably. I remember they were talking in our house, don't ask me who it was about, but somebody got saved. I don't know who it was. And I heard what they were saying. And Uncle Cecil said to my mum, I don't know if my Uncle John was there or not, bearing in mind that these men are gone now. I remember Cecil saying to my mum, he said, you know, we could all do a lot worse than go and get converted. And that always stuck with me. We could always do a lot worse than go and get converted. And Cecil passed away just 3 or 4 years ago there. No profession. All of those years of knowing what he needed to do. All of those years of opportunity to come to Christ. And while I cannot judge tonight, he left this world with no profession of faith. We need to pray for our loved ones. Loved ones, you need to come. You need to come and put your faith and trust in Christ. Over there in Mark's Gospel and chapter 3, it says in Mark's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. That's a comforting thought for us, isn't it? When we reflect back on what we were, it says here that all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But then it says in verse 29, it brings us to a part of God's word that shows us that there's a place of no pardon. A place of no pardon. It says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Showing us tonight, men and women, and you need to hear this, there is a land of no forgiveness, a land of no deliverance, a land of no place of safety and refuge for you. Because this verse, and I don't have time to go into it all tonight, this verse is showing us the great danger. What is it we're speaking about here when it says blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness? It is rejecting Christ for the last time. Rejecting Christ for the last time. Some people in Ulster might do that tonight. They might do that tonight. My mom was saved many years ago. She's 80 now. I think she was 15 when she got saved at a mission up at the Diamond Orange Hall. Some of you men are associated with the Orange and so on. You will know where the Diamond is, up at the Diamond Orange Hall. She was saved there in a mission that was run, or the evangelists were Boland and Grant. Boland and Grant were the speakers at that mission. And many, many people were saved. And there's another man. Now, not at that time, but later on, there was another man. And he was brought along to the meetings by a Christian man. And he had opportunity after opportunity to listen to the gospel. And when the mission was over, His friend was standing outside. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't really buttonhole him. He'd been to the meetings. He'd heard the word, and he was praying that he would get saved. And as they stood talking, it was a blowy night, and the wind came along and closed the door. And the Christian man said, well, there's the door closed for the final time on another mission. And the unsaved man turned to him and he said, no, he says, that's the door closed on my opportunity. That is the door closed on my opportunity. And people may say tonight, but how do you know that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is true. But here's a thought. If you don't feel conviction and you've no concern in your heart, you will not flee to Christ. Thank God for your conviction tonight. I think I told the congregation here before that many years ago, there's a man attended one of our own churches, and he had been coming for a long time. Nice person he was too. And the minister was speaking to him one time, and the opportunity came up. He said, you've been coming here for a long time. Do you ever consider getting saved yourself? And he said, he pointed back to a time in his experience, and he said, I couldn't sleep. I could hardly eat. All I thought about all day long was my need to be saved. And when I come to the meetings, I was convicted. And I went, and I come, and I went, and I come, and I went. And then one morning, I woke up, and it was all different. He said to the preacher, I'm not concerned. I'm not concerned. He says, I know what that means. He says, I know I'm not concerned about getting saved. I will never be saved because of no concern. And men and women tonight, if God is troubling your heart, you need to flee to Christ now. This day that we've read about in Revelation 15, that's pictured over in Exodus 15, it's coming. It's coming. Two classes of people right now. Great separation at that time. And the question for you is, where will you be? Will you be brought in? Or will you be chased out? Trust the Lord will bless his word to your heart tonight. And you will consider well these things. Apply them to your own need at this time. We thank you very much for listening to the word.